So Romans chapter 6. So we've been working our way through Romans. We start out with our need for the gospel, sin, in chapters 2 and 3, and then we have justification in chapters 4 and 5, being made righteous. And now we're moving on to sort of Christian living. What is the effect of this justification on the Christian life, which we'll see in chapters 6 and 7, and then looking towards glory in chapter 8. So that's where we are. But many people think, like a lot of people in the world think, that the way that you restrain sin is a really big stick and a really big carrot, right? That's basically the only way that you get people to behave well. And so, you know, the carrot and stick thing, right? Where you sit on a donkey, it doesn't want to move. And so you dangle the carrot in front and that might get it to move. If that doesn't work, you whack it in the back. And so you're holding a carrot, you're whacking with a stick. And that's how we get very virtuous people, right? And the biggest stick is hell. And the biggest carrot is heaven. And that's how it works, right? You do good stuff. You're scared you're going to get bad stuff. You want to get good stuff. And so that's why we do good works. But Paul has made it really, really clear that that's not actually how the Christian life works. He says, no, no, if you have faith in Jesus, you're joined to him by faith, as your sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, right? There's not this big stick anymore of punishment because you're joined to him by faith. You're declared righteous. And so then all of the people who believe in carrot and stick morality go, what? Well, why then would Christians do anything good? What is the motivation to do what's right? And as an aside, I think it's a sign that we're on to the right gospel if people are concerned about this, right? If we're truly preaching grace, then there's always going to be somebody asking that question, saying, hey, wait a minute, this sounds like you're saying we can just go on sinning so that grace may abound. So that's where we are. By way of background, let's pray briefly, and then we'll read from Romans chapter 6, verse 1 down to 14. Well, Father, we pray that you would teach us your ways, that we might walk in your truth. Lord, there's so much in this passage that's so vital for us as Christians. We pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would speak to us truly. I pray you'd guide my words so that they might be useful for us all. And we pray, Lord, that you would do a gospel work in our hearts, that we might grow in our faith and we might worship you as we sit under your word preached. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's read then from Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. So I spent a little bit of time in the States, and I enjoyed analyzing some of the different cultural things and analyzing the difference between baseball and cricket and also between rugby and American football. And one of the things that I noticed about American football is that they stop the game every 2 minutes. But do you know what happens every 2 minutes when they stop the game, or even less than that? You almost always see them encouraging somebody. They're like celebrating. Somebody tackled someone or got like 3 meters further down. And you see the guy walking on the sideline. There's people banging on his helmet and whacking him, saying, "Great job. You're really great." Whereas in rugby, traditionally, right, there's, "He did all right, you know. Good work." And we like that understated thing. But one of the things I noticed is that while we could sometimes say, look, the Americans are a little bit too positive or whatever, and we look down on them, I think the propensity to, you know, the tall poppy syndrome, the don't stick your head up, don't get too proud thing, can combine also with our Reformed theology to cause us some problems, right? Where there's people in the world who need to know that they're sinful, and they're all just positive, and they don't recognize their mortal danger that they're sinful and that they need Jesus. And so we preach and we teach and we talk about sin all the time. We all believe in sin, which I do. But sometimes what happens in our hearts and minds is because we want the cross to be big, so therefore sin has to be big, and that's right. But sometimes we're so used to sin being big that the power of sin is exaggerated in our own hearts and minds, so that we no longer believe the power of God to help us as Christians now to believe the gospel and to fight against sin. So very often, New Zealand Reformed Christians, of which I am one, we consider ourselves alive to sin and dead to Christ because we're so used to emphasizing how sinful we are and how much we need Jesus. We consider ourselves alive to sin and dead to God. But this passage teaches us the opposite. It teaches us that we have to fight sin because Christ's story is our story, because we're dead to sin and alive to God. So if you don't believe me, well, you can look in your Bibles there in verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11. He says there, "So also you must consider," and by that I think he means recognize, because it's a true thing, "consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So count, consider, weigh it up and recognize that you are dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. And you can see as well down in verses 12 through 14, a command, "Therefore, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." And then it says this, verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace." So this connects. What I'm trying to do this morning is what John Owen talked about. He said there's two tasks of a minister. One is to convince those who are clearly under the power of sin that this is the case and that they need Jesus. And the other is to convince those who are clearly in grace, under the power of Jesus, that this is the case and that they should live in that freedom, that they are no longer ruled by sin but by Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. We must consider ourselves alive to God, dead to sin. We fight sin because Christ's story is our story. So it's this concept of union with Christ that we were talking about last week. We're joined to Jesus, or as the kids have liked talking about, we're on the Jesus bus. We are connected to him by the Holy Spirit, by faith. So wherever Jesus goes, we go. And his story is our story. So what is that story? Well, it's a story in two parts that we're going to look at this morning. firstly, that we are dead to sin, and secondly, that we are alive to God. So I'm going to attempt this morning something a little different, in that we're going to go through the passage twice, because Paul keeps kind of circling around these same two ideas. We're going to first go through and look through what does it mean to be dead to sin, and then next, what it means to be alive to God. So we start out in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. This is a very strong negation. What shall we say? If sinning means grace abounds, shall we continue in sin? He says, by no means. Absolutely not. That's outrageous. And then he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So we have died to sin. We're joined to Christ. So now, when you consider the way you ought to behave, what matters most is not actually your past, but Christ's past. Christ's story. Where has Christ been? Very often we think about, well, you know, this happened when I was a child. I've always done this. I've always sinned in this way. Whereas Paul is saying, no, we look to this bigger picture. We look to Christ and where he's been. And so then he says in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So baptism represents that we are joined to Jesus by faith. So this washing with water represents and seals and applies to us the benefits of the gospel. And so when we're baptized into Jesus, it means we're talking, it's representing that union with Christ, where we're joined to him by faith. Now this is, I'll spend a little bit of time covering this, but don't want to get sidetracked. This is the classical text for why Baptists would argue that it should be baptism by immersion. Just to put that in context, this is an in-house debate within Christians, and it's quite the ways down. I have a hard time getting really wound up about this because it's not a primary doctrine. Even Herman Barvink disagrees with me on this, which is hard to take, but he reckoned baptism by immersion was the right way. So this is not a shun those who disagree. This is an in-house debate. But still, I'll give you what I think is the right view. So they would say, look, baptism represents dying and rising again. But I think what's here actually in the text is it represents being united to Christ. So we're baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into him, and then there's death and resurrection. So I don't think this text has enough in it to overturn all the evidence of Old Testament washings, of baptism with the Holy Spirit, also being called pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and all that stuff to say that I think that the confession is right in saying that dipping is not necessary, but is rightly applied by sprinkling or pouring. So what we're saying there is that it should be sprinkling, but dipping still counts. So the way that Presbyterians like to talk is to say that that's irregular but valid. Anyway, that's sort of an aside. We can chat more about the baptism view there. But so baptism represents and applies to us that we belong to Jesus. And so therefore, wherever Jesus goes, we go. His story is our story. We are spiritually connected to him by faith, by a work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, this is now who we are. We're in Christ. And that it's that story, that past that matters to us. We are, if Jesus has died to sin, we have died to sin. And so we carry on. We see, he says this again in different ways. He carries on explaining, verse 5. For we have been united, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him like a resurrection like his. So he's saying, look, we're joined to Jesus. And so Jesus died, and so we also consider ourselves as having died. And we also will rise, we'll have a resurrection. He goes on, verse 6. We know that our old self, our old body, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. It's an unusual phrase, body of sin. I think it means something along the lines of sinful flesh being brought to nothing. So our sin, we consider our sin, our old self, dead. nailed to the cross and also buried. It's gone. That's our relationship with sin. He carries on in verse 7, if you look in your Bibles. So he's saying we should no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. So if somebody's dead, they can't sin anymore, right? There's a disconnect between them and their ability for them to sin. And he's saying here that you died to sin. There's a disconnect that's happened. You don't have any loyalty to sin anymore because Jesus has died and rose again. So you don't have that same connection. There's a break between us and sin. We are dead to sin. And then verse 7, the one who has died has been set free or justified from sin. I think set free is probably right here. He's talking about the way that we're no longer under sin. We're not ruled by sin. We're not under sin's dominion. We're no longer enslaved. So we know that outside of Christ, we're not able not to sin. But in Christ, we're able not to sin. I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect. We know that we still struggle with this. We'll get more on to that. But in terms of where we sit, we say sin doesn't rule over us. I am dead to sin. I don't respond to sin's call on my life. It has no authority. Sin doesn't rule over me. And so he's saying, look, for the Christian, what has happened to us through the work of Christ is a profound break with sin. We are not the same that we would be outside of Christ. We're joined to him by faith. Therefore, we have no loyalty to it. We're dead to it. So in the Bible, death is often connected with a disconnection, a break. Right? Adam and Eve sinned and they're kicked out of the garden. They're broken. There's a broken relationship. And what he's saying here is you are dead to sin. You died. There's been an absolute break between you and sin. You have no loyalty to it. I often imagine, sometimes there's in those movies where it's kind of the father-son theme and the son does something the dad doesn't like and he turns up on the doorstep and what does the father say? You're dead to me. And the wife's sort of crying and saying no and the father's saying, you're dead to me, right? What's he saying? Right, you have no connection with me anymore. You've got nothing, right? If you come, I'm going to ignore you. You ask me for something, I'm going to tell you to go away. I'm going to shut the door in your face. Get away from me, right? You are dead to me. And this is the picture, I think, that Paul is saying for us. Right? Not us disowning a son, but us, when sin comes to us, we say, no, I'm dead. I'm irresponsive to you, right? I have no loyalty to you. And, you know, Satan or our own sinful thoughts might say, well, yeah, but your past, you've done it before, right? We say, no, right? I died with Christ. I have absolutely no responsibility to sin to obey. When self wants to live for ourselves, right? We say, no, I've got no loyalty. I am dead to sin. Sin is now an intruder in the Christian's life. We say we've got no loyalty to it. It's a distortion. I guess another way to think about this is just to recognize sin as being an enemy, as being something that we're entirely opposed to. Why not watch the things on a computer that you ought not to watch? Or why not cheat on your wife or lie to somebody to avoid conflict? Why not give in to despair, right? Why is it? What do we draw on to motivate ourselves? And I think there's this picture here of death, right? You remember from last week, in Adam, all die. Think about the big story of the Bible. That Adam sinned and brought death into this world. Everything that we hate. And so if you think about why should I or shouldn't I give into this sin, we have to remember that everything that we hate is in Adam, right? I don't know what the most horrible things that you've witnessed are. Don't want to list too many because it's horrible, but you think about it. I have visions of like a small child in hospital with tubes coming out of it. It's just a horrible thing to see. And that's the result of sin in the world. It's sin that brings death. So when I'm sitting there thinking, should I give in to sin? It's a sense of absolutely not. Right? Paul says, may it never be. May we are absolutely disconnected from that. That's not who we are. We're in Adam. We're not in Adam. We're in Christ. We are dead to sin. So then, for a Christian to consider themselves alive to sin and think, no, sin is more powerful in my life than Jesus is, I just have to keep sinning, there's nothing I can do, I think we are missing what Paul's saying here. He's saying we are dead to sin. Now, I'm not sure what you would consider your besetting sins to be. Sinful anger, disobedience to authority, or people pleasing, whatever it is. And often there's this story of sin that comes. It wants you to tap into your own failings, as opposed to remembering that, no, you are joined to Christ by faith. His story is your story, and he died and rose again. So, point one then is that we are dead to sin. We have no loyalty to sin. We are irresponsive to sin. And secondly, we are alive to Christ. So what we are alive to God, what we have then is, he's saying, look, there's a disconnect. The work of Christ on the cross, dying and rising again, wrought such a break with sin that we've broken with sin, and now we are alive to God. So instead of being irresponsive, we're now responsive. And so if you look there in your Bibles, it talks about walking in newness of life at the end of verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we're dead to sin, but now we're walking with God in newness of life. We have this freshness, this newness. We're now responsive to God and walking with him in newness of life. And we have this sense of resurrection certainty, right? If Christ rose, we also will rise. Wherever Jesus goes, we go. And he's truly risen from the dead. And so we consider ourselves as risen, as living now with him. So if you see there in your Bible, it says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, right? The wages of sin is death, is separation, eternal separation from God. But life, life is life with God. We're saved to God for relationship with him. So you see in verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So now our life then ought not to be sinward, but Godward. Walking with God, walking to God, in relationship with him. Living for him and not for ourselves. We're alive to God. And then as you see down in verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. So we don't have hanging over us, do bad things and you'll get these punishments. But as we slip up, which we know that Christians do, we are under grace. Grace abounds even as sin grew. So we're alive to God. We're responsive to him. We belong to him. We live for him. And this is true life. There's more to life than just having a pulse, right? You can be alive, medically alive, but be dead in all kinds of ways, right? Somebody who's really depressed, really down, right? There's a deadness there, an irresponsiveness. It's a tragic and hard thing to be not responsive. But here we have a picture of being alive to God, right? Being alive is being alive towards him. I often think of, and our kids don't always wake up really early. Sometimes they do, but you imagine the sun comes running into the bedroom and comes in and gives their father a cuddle and says, what are we going to do today, Dad? Right? See how there's a life there? What are we going to do today, Dad? And I get that sense that this is how Jesus lives and how we ought also to live. We're alive to God. We walk with him. We say, what are we going to do today, Father? This is not It's not law, right? It's not carrot and stick. It's how can we live to God? We love because he first loves us. See, we are dead to sin and alive to God. That, and if you're a Christian, I think, although we struggle and sometimes we lose sight of it, we love Jesus. We love God. This is who we want to live for, and we know that true life is found in him. There's a way of operating. It's so common all around us and common in my own heart too often that we can turn in on ourselves. Right? A life that's lived only, and it might be only my own struggles, my own problems. And yeah, I know we have to work through those and it's hard and so forth, but if your whole life becomes just about you and the self and trying to get things to work and all that stuff, then it's a diminishing of your humanity, because our life is made to be lived to God, before him, for him, loving others, loving God. This is what life ought to live like. He's our Father, right? We can take part in the Godhead's inter-Trinitarian love, right? We're drawn up into God. We can live for him, and that will well up into everlasting life. He's our Father. We love to serve him. Don't you love to serve God? Don't you remember that, Christian, that we've heard the gospel, we believe in him, and he's who we love, and so we want to live for him. We want to live in this amazing world that he's made, and we're going to serve him with all our hearts. That's who we are. Jesus' story is our story. Jesus died and rose again, and we're going with him. And we're going to follow him wherever he will lead. We're alive to God. And so Paul here, I think, profoundly answers that question then, right? Should we go on sinning that grace may abound? He says, absolutely not. You, Christian, are joined to Jesus. You're united to him by faith. His death is your death. His life is your life. I guess I'm connecting too much with movies. I don't really watch many, but I think probably in Star Wars, I think the goodie says to the baddie at some point, I'll never serve you, right? Where the baddie's saying, join the dark side and all that stuff. I'll never serve you. And the hero says, I will never join the dark side. I'll never work for you. I will, right? I'm dead to you. Now I'm a Jedi, or I'm a goodie, or whatever that is. Sometimes that stuff can be inspiring. Sometimes maybe not, but there's something in it, perhaps, except for us as Christians, is to recognize, we say, no, I'm joined to Christ by faith, right? So maybe every day we'll say to sin, I'm not going to serve you. You're not my boss. My boss is Jesus. And today I'm going to live for him, because I know that he is my life. We must fight sin, because Christ's story is our story. We're dead to sin and alive to God. And maybe it's good for us to think as we go out into this week, what are those areas where we know, look, I've turned my life and made it about me and made it about sin, and I've believed too much in the lie that sin is more powerful than Jesus. So how can I take those steps to live to God again, as I know I'm made to live? Let's fight sin, because Christ's story is our story. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you that we are no longer under law, but under grace. We are dead to sin and alive to God. And oh, Father, we pray that you would work in us that which is pleasing to you. I pray, Lord, that you would give us strength for battle. We pray, Lord, that we might live such holy lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us faith to believe that you indeed, by your Spirit, can make a change in our lives, that we can be more and more like Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that we are eternally secure, and that one day all things will be made new and we will be perfect with you. And we will see you face to face. And so, Lord, we pray that you would keep us, that you would grow us, and that you would enable us to live and walk by faith. And so we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.